when it's time to lose. There was a time when one of the sons of Korah, and you know, the sons of Korah were very active in the music ministry in the temple. This man felt very disillusioned. And he wrote a song about it. I'll read you parts of it. Let's see here. We have heard it with our ears, O God. Our ancestors have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. With your hand, you drove out the nations and planted our ancestors. You crushed the peoples and made our ancestors flourish. You are my king and my God, who decrees victories for Jacob. In God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever. But now, you have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with our enemies. You made us retreat before the enemy, and our adversaries have plundered us. You gave us up to be devoured like sheep and have scattered us among the nations. You sold your people for a pittance, gaining nothing from their sale. All this came upon us, though we had not forgotten you. We had not been false to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back. Our feet had not strayed from your path. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread our hands to a foreign God, would not God have discovered it, since he knows the secrets of the heart? Yet for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust, and our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us. Rescue us because of your unfailing love. Have you ever felt like that? Maybe you lost your job or lost someone you loved. Maybe there was war in your family or a friend betrayed you, or you had bad health issues or found out that your spouse was not who you thought. Maybe you didn't get the promotion you were sure was yours. Maybe God didn't do what he promised. At least it sure looked like he didn't. In a broken world, we all face disappointment. It's inevitable in our lives. And disappointment is hard. It can cause many emotions. There can be anger, sadness, bitterness, resentment, depression, despair. But how we handle our depression is crucially important, and it can determine the course of our life here and, of course, for eternity. So how do we recover from disappointment? Excuse me. Sheila Walsh says, we rarely teach disappointment 101 in church. We try to keep our mouths shut and make everything look okay. Or we give up and leave. So today let's talk about how to deal with disappointment. Problems first. It's easy to get stuck on how unfair it was, how much we hurt, and it's easy to wish not to hurt. But did you know that leprosy, Hansen's disease, doesn't hurt? It doesn't cause pain. And so when they damage themselves, they don't know. They don't suffer, but did you ever stop to think about that they don't enjoy either? There's no pain and there's no pleasure. If someone with Hansen's disease could just feel the pain, they wouldn't do themselves the damage. And then there's mistaken reasoning. And that's often unconscious. We say, God is all love, but my loved one has not been healed, or my children have not come to Christ. Therefore, God is not all-powerful. Or we say, God is all-powerful, but my loved one was not healed, or my children have not come to Christ. Therefore, God is not all-loving. And either way, we lose our trust in God. The same thing can happen when we see somebody else's prayer, and sometimes for minor things, are promptly answered. But we pray for years and years and don't see results. A third problem in dealing with disappointment, I keep coming up with other words here, is not telling God how we feel or how it looks to us. That was not a problem of this man that wrote the psalm I just read. He did tell God about it. But some people consider it sinful. I have seen arguments in the review over this. Some people consider it wrong to talk to God about when they're disappointed or when they're discouraged or when they're angry. And yet, doesn't he already know? You can't hide it from God, so why not talk to him about it? It's better to talk it out, because until we talk it out, how can God reason it through with us? He says, come now, let us reason together. And when we reason with God, then he can redirect our thoughts to different viewpoints, to different ways of seeing things. Psalm 38 says, Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Your arrows have pierced me, and your hands have come down on me. Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. There is no soundness in my bones because of my sin. Remember, people often thought that any problem they had was because of a sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. There is no health in my body. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. All my longings lie open before you, Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pounds. My strength fails me. Even the light is gone from my eyes. My friends and companions avoid me because of my wounds. My neighbors stay far away. Those who want to kill me set their traps. Those who would harm me talk of my ruin. All day long they scheme and lie. I am like the deaf who cannot hear, like the mute who cannot speak. I have become like one who does not hear, whose mouth can offer no reply. Lord, I wait for you. You will answer me, Lord my God. For I said, do not let them gloat or exalt themselves over me when my feet slip. For I am about to fall, and my pain is ever with me. I confess my iniquity. I am troubled by my sin. Many have become my enemies without cause. Those who hate me without reason are numerous. Those who repay my good with evil lodge accusations against me, though I seek only to do what is good. Lord, do not forsake me. Do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly to help me, my Lord and my Savior. You see, reasoning it through helps us to still trust. We may not understand, but we can still trust him because he knows what he's doing. Satan likes to stir up the rot in our lives and bring the bitterness to the top, or the confusion, the fury of disappointment. He wants to ruin your happiness. But when you bring it out to be exposed to God, the freshness of truth blows the stink away and purifies the rot. Getting a heavenly viewpoint changes everything. There was a Frenchman once who became a British subject. And the next day, a friend said to him, well, I see you're a Brit subject now, but I don't suppose it changes much, does it? And the former Frenchman said, indeed it does. It makes a great deal of difference. Yesterday, Waterloo was a crushing defeat. Today, it's a glorious victory. You know, when we can see from God's viewpoint, things take on a completely different appearance. So we need to let God change our point of view. Knowing how to deal with disappointment doesn't come naturally. Failing to learn, though, can cause weeks and months and years of suffering, trying to recover from what threatens to destroy us. So how do we overcome disappointment? I found some suggestions from someone named David Murray. First, prepare. Develop a realistic outlook. In a sinful world, disappointment is inevitable for everyone. There's no need to be an Eeyore walking about with your own private rain cloud over you, but at the same time, it's not realistic to be overly confident and expect everything to go well in life, because it won't. And at that, expectation exaggerates your disappointment. Realism is important. I've told some of you before how at the beginning of the COVID pandemic, I would see posts on Facebook from my friends in Peru saying, "We don't need to worry because God will protect Seventh-day Adventists. There won't be a Seventh-day Adventist that will die of COVID." And I tried my best to reason with them. There is a time for everyone to die. We don't have eternal life here. Yes, it's appropriate to isolate. It's appropriate to be hygienic, to have a nutritious diet, to sleep enough, and so on. It's appropriate to take precautions, but only God knows how long we are to live and when we are to die. And there were some who could not grasp that, and when they lost loved ones, lost their faith in God. Having a realistic point of view about a life in a sinful world is really important. And of course, then, as we've pointed out, sharing our disappointment with God, telling him about our experience, openly and honestly. Remember, he collects our tears in his jar. He understands. David did this often, and I won't take time to read now, but you can find in the Psalms where he would talk through his disappointments and his fears and his anger, and at the end of the psalm, he would have calmed down, and he would see again God's power and his blessing, and he would rely on God once again. But if you hesitate to say the things that you feel need to be said to God, find some of the Psalms of Lament and pray those. They'll help. Remember that Jesus Christ knew great disappointment while he was here on earth. Have you ever paid attention to Matthew 17:17? That's an interesting one. Matthew 17:17. "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" Jesus could have disappointment and frustration. But did he quit? Did he give up? And of course, we all know how he told his disciples, particularly the three that he took on with him deeper into Gethsemane, that he was so depressed he could die. He was able to express himself, but he never gave up his faith in God. He was able to finally say, when he didn't get what he was asking for, "Thy will be done," and mean it, because he never gave up his trust in God. I'd like to read to you from Hebrews 4. If I can get there. My little tags aren't working very well for me today. Hebrews 4, starting with verse 14. Let's see. "Therefore, Since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Four, submit. Nothing is gained by vengeance. Nothing is gained by maintaining our anger and our hate. Nothing is gained by turning and shaking your fist at God. Better it is to say, God, I don't understand. I feel however you feel, but I bow down in worship to you. You are my king, and you know what's best. And somehow, even if I don't see it right now, I believe what's happening is best for me. That doesn't mean not to pursue justice. God gave all kinds of laws of justice, and there are remedies, but they're not for us to take into our own hands. We leave vengeance to God. We leave the administration of justice to the authorities, recognizing that we don't always get justice from the authorities, but always we know that in eternity there will be justice and we will have the reward for trusting God. Jesus was not, failing in trusting God. He submitted, he accepted God's will, and he won. It was an infinite victory, a victory for all of us. So submit. Grow. Use disappointment to learn. There are many things that can be learned in disappointment. We can learn, of course, to persevere and be persistent in our trust in God. It's a time of growth, of sanctification, a time to grow in service. One of the best ways to deal with depression and grief is service, and we can grow there. We can watch Jesus' example. We can become an example, not by denying your disappointment, but by trusting God in spite of it, because people are seeing. People see how we are facing life, and that encourages them to deal well with it when we do. We need to learn to control our thoughts. Philippians, let's see here. In Philippians 4, that little book can be a challenge to find when you're trying to get through on time. Let's see here. And I happen to bring a Bible. It has a lot of extra little things in it, which makes it a little more confusing. I think I said Hebrews 4. I meant Hebrews 6, which means find several more pages here. Sorry. Somewhere. It's... No wonder I can't find Philippians 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. Okay, I will get it. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. The longer we focus on our disappointment, the harder it gets to deal with it. But in every situation, there is something to praise, something to thank God for. And if nothing else, we can thank him for the lessons we're learning. There's always something, and we need to think about the good things. We can witness. Our perspective, our experience, can make us then able to help others when they're going through struggles. And finally, we can be like Horatio Spofford. You remember, I'm sure, his story. He was a well-known lawyer in Chicago. While he was still young, he invested in property in Chicago, and a year later, the Great Fire went through, and he lost most of it. Then there were years of struggle over the zoning while they tried to rebuild the city. And finally, this man who was a friend of Dwight L. Moody decided with his family they were going to visit Europe, but they were going to go to England first and be there while Dwight Moody was preaching. But because of this zoning struggles, he had to stay, and he sent his wife and daughter on ahead to London. And there was a terrible shipwreck, one ship running into another, and 226 people died. Among those were the Spoffords' four daughters, ages 12 to 18 months. And his wife was found unconscious, floating on a piece of wood. So she was saved, and when she got to England, she telegraphed him, saying, "Saved alone." Had to be terribly hard for both of them. And when Horatio went over to be with his wife in her grief, he wrote the hymn that we sing always so often, and we claim it. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." If we can deal with depression, with disappointment, with disillusionment, the way God intends us to, we'll grow, and we will be well with our soul. We will come through victorious. His wife, Anna, you know, we don't hear about her. She didn't write a great hymn, but she said there in London, "God gave me four daughters. Now they have been taken. Someday, I will know why." Amen. And she remembered something that a friend of hers had said. She said, maybe I can read better if I clear my eyes out. "It's easy to be grateful and good when you have so much. But take care that you are not a fair-weather friend of God." We need to stay close. And finally, doing that, we can build back hope. Our every earthly hope can be gone, and sometimes is, but rarely. We, generally speaking, if we hang on, we can get through. In fact, I want to read you from a chat line that was going on at work yesterday. One of my coworkers, who's been through a lot of trauma himself and has turned his trauma into a ministry, helping others who are not having much success in life. But he posted that he wished he could have a delete button in his brain so that he could forget some of the things that his patients tell him. And he said it would be nice to be able to follow a song more faithfully. The lines he was thinking of go, "I want the glory, I just don't want the work. I want the scars and the story, I don't want the hurt." And another coworker chatted back on the line saying, "I love that and how true it is. You know, some of my lowest times in life, I remember thinking, like, I can't wait to get through this. And I might die getting through it. Now, I look back on those times, and I cherish them the most in my life because they have shaped me and brought me to where I am today. It makes a whole new light on those times, but it definitely doesn't take away the hurt. So disappointment can be very painful, but in the long run, it can actually give us joy, and we can rebuild our hope. We know that as time goes on, if we live at the very end of time, everything will be taken from us, except our hope. We always can have our eternal hope. It's never necessary to give that up. Through Jesus, it can be a sure guarantee. So we need to let our earthly disappointments redirect us back to God. Do you remember ever seeing a groom as he watches his bride come down the aisle? I get a kick out of looking at some of those online from time to time, the different reactions that these fellows have when they see their lovely bride. And last night, I was thinking about that and read from Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children."